Well, you remember what I told you last week? I said this would be our final study on the subject of baptism. But since then, I have thought of another subject. Really, this is going to kind of wrap it up, but I probably will do one more thing I'll tell you about at the end that'll kind of relate to it. But this really kind of will wrap it all together. What is the meaning and purpose of baptism for today? You know, water baptism, as I hope you've picked up on, is not a simple cut and dried subject, as many would have you to believe. If it were a cut and dried subject, there wouldn't be multitudes of different convictions and beliefs about it as there is. It is, in fact, a complex subject. I think that as Baptists, many times, the attempt is made to oversimplify it. It's actually, as you study it out, you begin to realize as you read the verses on the page that the Bible says a lot and it's kind of complex. It can be confusing. You got to rightly divide the subject if you're going to properly understand it. I'm convinced of that. Scriptures must be taken in their context. And all scriptures must be examined, not just a select few that prove whatever point that it is that you're trying to make. That is what we call, whenever you take a verse to prove something that you believe, and you've got this belief and now I'm going to go to the Bible to prove it, here's what it basically, whenever you proof text, it's, okay, here's what I believe and here's a verse to prove it, you know. And question for you, can we make the Bible say pretty much what we want it to say? Sure you can, absolutely. You take a verse out of context here and a verse out of context over here, and man, you can build a whole doctrinal system that is way off base. I've kidded about this in the past, and it's kind of a little bit of an attempt at sarcasm to make a point. But I guess if you wanted to, if you wanted to try to prove that nudist colonies were of God, you could go to Genesis where it says that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed, and say, see, it says it right there in the Bible. You know, there's nothing wrong with nudist colonies. It says right there in the... Doesn't that what the verse on the page says? Well, yeah, that's what it says. You know, what are you doing, though? You're taking it out of what? Out of context. That's just, again, a little bit of an attempt at sarcasm to prove a point, but I think you get the point. You can't just say, okay, here's what I believe, here's a verse to prove it. Well, what's the verse? What's the context around the verse? Every verse has a context around it, you know. And Baptists are just as bad about this as anybody else. You know, a Church of Christ, they'll go to Acts 2:38, lift it right out of its context to prove you got to be baptized to be saved. And they'll go right to Acts 2:38 without any regard to the context where Peter told Israel, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Church of Christ will lift that out, buddy, and proof text the fact you have to be baptized to be saved. But you know what? Baptists go three verses past that and do the same thing. Baptists go to Acts 2:41, where it says, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so Baptists will go to Acts 2:41, lift it out of its context to prove that, yes, you need to be baptized in water before you can join a local congregation. So the point is that we got to be very careful. What we've endeavored to do in this series of lessons is to take a thorough examination of the subject. In other words, we want to look at the whole counsel of God's Word, not just the verses that we like, okay? Not just the verses that help prove our point. We want to look at what the whole counsel of God's Word says. Now, in this final lesson tonight, we're going to seek to take what we've learned and answer the, and this is our 10th study, we're going to seek to take what we've learned and answer the question, what's the meaning and purpose of baptism for today? And by the way, if you the lesson tonight really is kind of built on the foundation of the previous 9. So if you miss the first 9 lessons, you're behind, okay? You're behind. And you're at a distinct disadvantage tonight, but hopefully, you know, maybe you can go online and catch the first ones, and or maybe you can, you know, I pray you'll still be able to gather out of this tonight what the point of what we're trying to make. All right, give you 3 points. Here we go. You ready? Number one, what's the meaning and purpose? Water baptism is an external identification. Water baptism is an external. You see this issue of identification constantly associated with baptism in your Bible. I'll give you a few examples. I've got them there in your handout. Let's bring up on the screen. I'm going to put some of these on the screen to save time. 1 Corinthians, if we could bring that up. Is it there? 10:2. Bible says, and the context is Israel. Israel, they were all what? Baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. When they went across the Red Sea, and by the way, they didn't get wet. It was a dry baptism because they went across on what? Dry ground. Every baptism in your Bible is not, you don't get wet, okay? What it's saying here is when it says they were baptized unto Moses, in your handout, it says when Israel was baptized unto Moses, they were identifying, see that issue of identification? They were identifying themselves with Moses and his message of deliverance. He was their leader, and they were identifying with him. Now go over to Mark chapter number 1, Matthew, and then Mark. Mark chapter 1, and we'll see this issue of identification again. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. In your handout, it says when Israel was baptized by John, they were identifying themselves with John and his message of repentance. So those that submitted to John, they were saying, hey, we're with him. We're identifying with him. We believe what he says. We believe the Messiah is coming. We believe that we need to repent. We believe Israel is in apostasy. We believe we need to repent. We believe we need to get ready for our Messiah and for the coming kingdom. And that it's at hand, as he said. All right, let me bring another verse up. We covered the baptism of Christ thoroughly in the first two lessons in this series. And we dispelled some of the things that you hear about the baptism of Jesus. And we dispelled a lot of those fallacies that you hear so often. And we looked at 4 reasons why Christ was baptized. And we found out they all had to do with Israel. But look at the verse. It says, now when all the what were baptized? People. It's talking about Israel in the context. When all the people of Israel were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. So in your handout it says when Christ was baptized, he was identifying himself with the believing remnant of Israel. And he was separating himself from the apostate, unbelieving Israel. And we covered that thoroughly, so I'm not going to say a lot about that. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. We covered that issue about Christ thoroughly back in the first two lessons, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But I just want you to see that issue again of identification. Baptism, we see that issue of identification constantly associated with baptism. Acts 2, this is the passage I alluded to in my introduction. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, now who's the them? Really important to get the context. Who's the them? Well, look up at verse 36 and it'll tell you who the them is. Therefore, let all the house of who? Israel. This is all Jews. This is Peter's message to his people, the Jews, Israel. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of who? Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You go on down here, verse 40, with many other words that he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them, the 120, about 3,000 souls. Now, in your handout, it says, when Israel was baptized, they were identifying themselves with Peter's message that Christ was the risen Messiah and that they needed to repent. They were identifying themselves with a little flock of believers, that 120 in the upper room. So when they submitted to Peter's baptism, They were identifying themselves with the little flock, saying, we're with them. We're not with the leadership of Israel anymore. We're with these guys. We believe their message. We believe what they're saying about Christ being the Messiah. We believe that we were wrong as a nation in demanding his crucifixion. All right? Now go over to Acts 18. Let's go to Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul starts the church at Corinth, and he starts it right next to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. You got Jews and Gentiles getting saved. In Acts 18:8, it says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." So the chief ruler, the head honcho at the synagogue, gets saved, okay, believes on Christ. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were what? Were baptized." So in your handout it says, when Jewish and Gentile Corinthians were baptized, what were they doing? They were identifying themselves with Paul's gospel of grace. And they were what? Separating from their previous belief system, whether it was Judaism, in the case of the Jews, or paganism, the idolatrous system of the Gentiles. They were saying, hey, we don't believe that anymore. We don't believe in that idolatrous system of paganism. We don't believe in that religious system anymore. We are believers in this gospel of grace that this man named Paul has brought into our town. We believe that. And so, again, baptism, identification. They're identifying with that. Now, here's what you got to understand today. If you're a believer today in the dispensation of grace, you got to understand this, okay? In your handout, get this statement. The believer must understand that today it is Spirit baptism, capital S, Holy Spirit, we can bring it up on the screen. It is Spirit baptism that identifies the believer eternally with Christ and with Christ's body. Now, we've looked at all these verses in a previous lesson, so I'm not going to go all through them tonight. But you can go to Romans 6, you can go to 1 Corinthians 12, which I'm going to bring on the screen, Galatians 3, Ephesians 4. Look what it says. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one" what? "Body." Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. He tells you later on that body is the body of Christ. So when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit takes that person and identifies. We see that issue of identification again. The Holy Spirit places you in Christ. You now have a new identity. No longer am I in my sins, I'm in Christ. So the Holy Spirit takes you, identifies you in Christ. He places you in Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. So now you become one with Christ. You have a new identity. So we see this issue of identification with baptism. We see it all throughout, okay? And the Holy Spirit baptism that I'm talking about right now, that is what is absolutely necessary. Okay, if you don't have Holy Spirit baptism into Christ, then that means you're still in your sins. It means you're lost. So the baptism that's absolutely necessary, that you cannot be without today, is Holy Spirit baptism, because it places you into Christ and it identifies you into Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit baptism, which happens the moment you get saved, that's a spiritual baptism that takes place in your inner man. Okay? Question. Holy Spirit baptism, is that an external identification or is that an internal identification? It's internal. You can't see it. You can't see yourself being baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. It's the spiritual operation of God that takes place by His Spirit in your inner man. Water baptism, on the other hand, is an external identification. Now, that's why some people would say, and they mean well, good people, they would say, this is why a church should require water baptism for acceptance into that local body. They say that it somehow, if that will protect the church from unbelievers coming in. Here's the problem with that. Anything that's external can be faked. Okay, you understand that? Anything external can be faked. Just because somebody goes through an outward physical ceremony, I don't care what it is, if it's baptism or confirmation or whatever it may be, just because somebody goes through an external physical ceremony doesn't mean they're truly saved, and it doesn't mean they hold a sound doctrine. I'm curious, how many of you went through some sort of baptismal ceremony before you were ever saved? How many of you went through some type of baptismal ceremony before, your hands all over the building? You see what I'm saying? You know, an outward ceremony cannot change the heart. And many churches really push this issue because here's why. They want to be able to physically measure everything. You know, they want to be able to physically measure everything. And here's what I've learned throughout the years, and I had to learn this because I was schooled in that thing that, man, you got to measure everything, and buddy, and one of the things I've learned in the last 20 years in the ministry, you cannot and you will never be able to physically measure the spiritual work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. You just can't do it. You will never be able to physically measure the spiritual work of God's Holy Spirit. And, you know, I get letters, and you got churches and pastors, they send out these newsletters and these newspapers. You know, I told you about those. And they come, you know, they send them out, and I never even asked to be on their mailing. I don't even want them. And they send me this stuff in the mail, and it's basically to brag, you know, about how many they did, how many people they've had, or how many, you know, got baptized and all this. And, you know, I don't even read that stuff. I just, boop, right in the garbage can. I don't even read it. You know, they're just wasting money on me because I don't even read the stuff. But we want so bad to be able to measure everything physically, and you simply cannot do it. You'll never be able to do it. But now water baptism, you need to understand that water baptism is an external identification, and we see that. Now, the second thing I want to give you is this. Water baptism is an external testimony to others. Now, we never see any person baptizing himself in the Bible. Let me say that again. We never see anybody baptizing himself in the Bible. Okay? You don't see that ever in the Bible. It's always somebody else baptizing them. In fact, when a person is baptized in the Bible, you're going to find there is always at least one other person present, typically, there was a group of people present to witness the baptism. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Go back there. Matthew, keep your finger in Acts. We're going to go back. You say, I already left it. Why didn't you tell me quicker? Matthew 3. Matthew 3, look at verse 6. We'll see how it's an outward external testimony. Matthew 3, 6. And notice it says in verse 5, Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him, that's John the Baptist, in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, they were watching, see? He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Get this statement in your handout. When these Jews were baptized by John, it was a testimony that they no longer aligned themselves with the religious leadership of Israel. They no longer aligned themselves with the religious leadership of Israel. They're saying, hey, we're not with them anymore. We're with you, John. We believe what you're saying, not what they're telling us. And so they were separating, see, it was a testimony. We're separating from these Pharisees and lawyers, and we are aligning ourselves with John. I've got in your handout there Luke 7, which we've read several times in this series. The publicans were baptized as a testimony that they believe the message of John and Jesus. And the Bible says that the Pharisees and the lawyers' rejection of baptism was a testimony that they rejected the counsel of God. Now go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and here we have Philip, who is explaining Christ to an Ethiopian man. Acts 8:36. And as they went, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In your handout, it says the Ethiopian man's baptism was a testimony to Philip that he believed Philip's message concerning Christ. Again, we see it as a testimony. Go over to Acts. You know what? For time's sake, let me just mention the next two. We've read these before in the series. Acts 10, baptism was a testimony there that Cornelius and the Gentiles that were with him, that they had received the Holy Spirit. It was a testimony that they too had received the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 16, in your handout, it says Lydia's baptism was a testimony that she believed Paul's message. Paul shared the message of the gospel. Lydia's baptism was a testimony that she believed Paul's message. Okay? Now, let me real quickly say this before we move on. I got to hurriedly get to my last point. Baptism is not a testimony to God. Why? It's an external testimony. Okay? Can God see the heart? Yes or no? Does God need an external testimony? No. You see, God knows your heart. And God is simply looking for your heart to fully rest in faith in Jesus Christ. And the very moment that your heart rests in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes you, places you into the body of Christ. Now, the problem is, though, this. Another human being cannot see your heart. Can I see your heart? Can you see my heart? No. Another person can't see your heart. So in your handout, it says baptism is simply an external testimony of your faith in Christ and your separation from any previous belief system that you might have held. So it's an external testimony that, hey, I've put my faith and trust in Christ. I believe Christ is the only way. I believe faith in Christ is the only answer. And water baptism is an external testimony that, hey, I've put my faith and trust in Christ, and I am not at all holding to whatever previous belief system that I might have had before I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get to this last point. And we kind of hit on this a little bit last week. Baptism, number three, is a matter of personal liberty. I want you to get this statement in your handout. Baptism was an absolute requirement under Israel's program. We studied that out, and we know why it was. And I'm not going to take time to review all that, because I don't have time, okay? But we know why baptism was an absolute requirement under Israel's program. We know why. But in your handout it says, we do not see Paul teaching or exercising baptism as a legalistic requirement for Gentiles. You never see Paul saying, you need to get baptized in order to get the Holy Spirit. You need to get baptized in order for a local church to accept you. You never see Paul teaching these things. In your handout, it says Paul does not demand it, nor does he forbid it. He doesn't demand it. You'll never, we looked at that last week, you'll never see one verse where Paul demands it, but nor does he forbid it. We see baptisms taking place on Paul's second missionary journey, but remember, we didn't see any baptisms on his first journey. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but then Paul wrote many letters after Corinthians. Paul wrote many, many letters after Corinthians when he said, Christ sent me not to baptize. But in none of the letters after that does he forbid water baptism. If water baptism, which, by the way, there are people on both sides of the spectrum. You got people all the way over here that say that baptism is an absolute requirement if you're going to be saved. You got to be baptized in water to be saved. Then you got people way over here on the other end that say that water baptism is totally inappropriate for today, and it's wrong. You know, well, you know, here's the thing. if it was totally inappropriate and wrong, there was a whole lot of letters that Paul wrote after Corinthians where he could have made that clear. Paul, even in after he wrote 1 Corinthians, Christ sent me not to baptize, he mentions his water baptism in Acts 22:16. And he doesn't, you know, when he mentions it there, there's no disclaimer. In other words, that would have been a perfect opportunity to say, yep, I was baptized, and but you know what? That's something that you don't at all, that's something that you shouldn't do today. He could have put it there, but he didn't. There's no disclaimer there. So, in your handout, it says, Paul makes it clear that there is only one baptism that can place you in the body of Christ, and that is Holy Spirit baptism. But, all right, but, I want you to get this, Paul never establishes a legalistic command forbidding water baptism. Go to Ephesians 4, and I want to show you a passage here. This is the passage, I guess, that people would use that would come the closest to kind of with the idea that it's forbidden. In Ephesians 4, he's discussing the sevenfold unity of the Holy Spirit. And he says in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, there's a series here of ones. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and then one what? One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Remember what I told you earlier? Every single verse in your Bible has a what? Has a context. What's the context? He's discussing the sevenfold unity of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to your position in the body of Christ, there's only one baptism that can put you in the body of Christ. That's the context, okay? There's only one faith that can put you in the body of Christ, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. There's only one faith to put you in the body. There's only one Holy Spirit, then, that takes you, baptizes you, and places you in one body. That's the context here. And Paul makes that very clear. But he never forbids water baptism. He never establishes some legalistic command where he forbids it. Nor does he establish a legalistic command on other Jewish issues, such as circumcision, eating of certain meats, Sabbath days. See, some people get legalistic on the other side of the issue. You know, almost to the idea you're evil if you do get baptized. You're wicked, you're sinning, you're not right with God if you do it. You know, so you got legalism on both ways. You got legalism over here that says you got to do it or else, man, God's going to get you if you don't get water baptized. Then you got people over here on the other side that are just as legalistic saying, oh, no, no, don't ever do that because that's wicked and wrong and sinful and you shouldn't do that. You know, so you got people on both sides. Kind of give you an illustration. Okay, let's say there's a missionary in a Hindu culture. And that missionary chooses to refrain from eating certain meats because he knows it will offend those Hindu people he's trying to reach. So he abstains from certain meats as a testimony to them and to hopefully open up some doors to share the gospel. Then I come along and, you know, I come and visit this missionary on the field and I bring him some meat or something as a gift, you know. And he says, brother, I appreciate it, but I can't eat that. And I say, well, why not? I brought this and I thought we could have a big church, you know, barbecue. Yeah, cookout. And he says, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. I have chosen to refrain from any of that kind of meat because of the culture I live in. And I get really mad at him. And I mean, I get angry with him and I lecture him and I rebuke him for abstaining from meats. And I say, brother, the Bible says there's nothing unclean. The Bible says that all things can be received. Now, what have I done? I've gotten legalistic on the other side of the issue. Here's a brother that has willingly chosen to refrain from certain meats, and he's got a good reason for doing it. Look, if that guy feels like he's got a good reason for doing what he's doing, who am I to come along and judge him? Isn't that what Romans 14 says? Why do you judge your brother? If somebody feels like they've got a good reason to be baptized, okay, and it's their choice, it's their conviction, then who am I to come along and say, well, you can't do that? You know, it's like if a believer wanted to observe certain dietary restrictions or certain Sabbath days, Paul taught that's a matter of personal liberty, Romans 14. But that believer is wrong when he attempts to foist his personal preferences on others and make it a legalistic law. Or think that because he does these things, it brings him special favor with God that you don't have. For instance, we see Paul, let me give you an example. We see Paul circumcising Timothy in Acts 16:3 on his second missionary journey. Wait a minute. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who knew that circumcision availeth nothing, he said. But yet he takes Timothy and has him circumcised. In Acts 18:18 on his second journey, Paul himself takes a Jewish vow. Makes a personal choice. Doesn't preach it to others. He makes a personal choice. Paul goes and observes a Jewish feast in Acts 18:21. Now, Paul understood that these things had no spiritual merit before God. You know why he did those things? Can anybody tell me? Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Why would Paul take a Jewish vow? Why would he go to Jerusalem to observe a feast? Can anybody tell me why did he do it? As a testimony to the Jews in an effort to open up doors for the gospel. But now on the other hand, Titus, Paul said he refused to allow him to be circumcised. Why? It's a different situation. Titus was a Gentile, would have sent the wrong message to others. So Paul makes some choices based on wisdom. So you got Paul over here taking Timothy, circumcising him. Then you got him forbidding it over here for Titus. So he's making some choices here based on wisdom and based on the situation that he's in. If a person desires to be baptized in an effort to be a testimony for Christ to unsaved loved ones, and they want to identify themselves with their new faith in Christ, I think if Paul was here, he'd just say, amen. Go for it. Hey, if it can be a bridge to help you reach some people for Christ, go for it. On the other hand, if a person felt that baptism would be counterproductive in their testimony to unsaved loved ones, that it would close doors, or the culture they're in, it would be counterproductive, Paul wouldn't have demanded it because you never see him doing it. You never see him being legalistically demanding on that subject. For instance, we have a gentleman in our church that has refused water baptism for years. And the reason why he's refused water baptism is based on the fact he has a brother that is a Church of Christ pastor. And the Church of Christ believe you've got to be baptized in water or you're not going to heaven. They think that it's necessary to be saved. So this brother, by being baptized in water, would be sending the wrong message. So what he's doing is like when Paul said, you're not going to touch Titus. You see, because to circumcise Titus would be sending the wrong message. So for this brother in Christ, for him to be water baptized in his situation would be sending the wrong message to some people that he's trying to reach with the gospel of Christ. So baptism is a matter of personal liberty. There's not a legalistic command one way or the other. It's something that each believer, I'll never forget, and I don't know if he remembers it or not, but I remember back when I first became pastor, I was discipling Brother Tony Foster, and he had gotten saved, and I remember, you know, telling him that back then, you know, I wasn't even the pastor yet, and we weren't, you know, I was discipling, and he gotten saved. And I remember talking to him about baptism, and I'll never forget, Tony said to me, he said, well, you know what? I really don't feel I need that. And he said, I don't see any really good logical reason for it, but he said, if I need to do it, I'll do it. And you know, there's been a lot of believers through the years that I've talked to that way. They're like, man, I've got Christ. What else do I need? You know, and they don't see any purpose or reason in it. They see no. Well, you know, if Paul was here, he would say what he said in Romans 14:5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, in the conclusion, and I'm done. If a person desires water baptism, here are some questions to ask. Okay? First of all, and you're going to help me here, and you're going to think through this with me, and you're going to tell me if it's the right reason or the wrong reason. You ready? First one. Am I doing this in an effort to please God and get Him to bless me? Is that the right or wrong reason? Good. I thought some would maybe miss that. That's the wrong reason. Why? We're already accepted in Christ. The Bible says we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's nothing I can do, okay, to get God to bless me. I am already blessed with all blessings in Christ. God has made me accepted in His Son. We stand in God's grace by faith, Romans 5:2 says. Next question. Am I doing this as a religious ritual, as a means of trying to attain God's grace? Is that the right reason or the wrong reason? That's the wrong reason. There's nothing you can do to attain God's grace. God's grace is a gift that comes by His Son, Jesus Christ. Number three, am I doing this to please and appease other believers? Right or wrong reason? Wrong. Wrong reason. Let's look at the next one. Am I doing this to identify myself externally with Christ, realizing I'm already identified eternally with Christ through Holy Spirit baptism, but I'm doing this to identify myself externally with Christ because I think that's going to open up some doors to share the gospel and my new faith with others. Right or wrong reason? That's the right reason. That would be the right reason. Now, in your handout, it says the first three motives result in nothing but a dead religious work. The last motive results in a demonstration of God's grace to others. All right? Amen? Amen. Do we understand this now after 10 weeks? Oh, mercy. It's been a lot of fun. I've enjoyed it. I'm thinking about one more lesson. And we've pretty much wrapped it up, but this will be kind of like an appendix at the end of a book, you know. You've got the meat, you got it all, but I'm thinking about an appendix. And what one of the things that one church member had mentioned, he said that this had so piqued his curiosity. He'd gone on a lot of Baptist websites to kind of see what they said about it. And he said one of the things he noticed that they use a lot to this thing of requiring water baptism, making it a legalistic thing that you have to do, he said is what a large part of Christendom calls the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So I think I'm going to come back and do, next week we're going to do the Lord's Supper, so it won't be next Wednesday, probably after the first of the year. But I'm going to do a lesson, and we're going to cover the commissions. And we're going to look at the commissions, and we're going to see, what is our commission for today? You know, what does Paul teach as our commission? We're going to look at that and explain that, okay? So, let's do this. I just want you to understand kind of, you know, that you, all of you kind of wondering, well, where is he going to come down on this thing, you know? And I've come down in what I believe is a biblical and balanced conclusion. And that is, baptism was an absolute requirement in the Gospels, the early part of Acts, for Israel. Okay? It was part of that kingdom program. It was necessary. They were preparing themselves to be that kingdom of priests and that kingdom that was going to come to the earth. And it was necessary. It was a vital part, and we saw the history and why. But then you come over here to the Gentiles, and you look at Paul's missionary journeys, and there's not that consistency of this thing of demanding it, requiring it. In fact, there's no requiring it. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but yet Paul never forbids it. So, you know, where we're coming down on this thing is one of balance, one of Christian liberty, one where let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And if one brother feels that this will be a real bridge that they can use to reach people, amen. If another brother feels like this will be a hindrance in the people he's trying to reach, amen. Okay? But, you know, we've got to have grace on these things. Now, where the Bible's adamant, we need to be adamant. okay? But where the Bible's not adamant on these, then we need to take a position of grace with each other. Okay? Amen? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father,